If you have your Bibles, beloved, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 is going to be one of the places that we are in Scripture today. It's always a very important time when we come to the Lord's table, and it very much is the Lord's table. We're on our way to the book of Revelation. Told you as far as before that we have one more bounce on the springboard. We're on that springboard now before we jump into the book of Revelation. And we're doing this in the sense of answering the question, will the temple be rebuilt? If you wanted a biblical answer for will the temple be rebuilt, the answer is yes, yes, no, yes, and no. That's the answer. Now, we're going to make sense of this, Lord willing, as we walk through this. And, you know, why are so many answers with this? Why not just come out and say it and say, well, part of it is that it's extremely important in understanding Scripture that we walk through this. It's very, very important in understanding prophecy, very, very important in understanding the book of Revelation. And so much about what is happening or will be happening around the world, maybe relatively soon, but world events now. Is the temple going to be rebuilt? It has so many angles of approach. I thought we would do it as far as this way. You know, I could answer this question, is this your last class? Right, now, is this your last class in high school? Is this your last class in college? And for me, is this your last class in seminary? Now, as a professor, I get asked this about once a week or so, or depending on the day, is this your last class? Right, as in today, as far as like a Tuesday's or a busy day, a 1 o'clock class or a 3 o'clock class, is this your last class of the week? Is this your last class of the semester? Is this your last class of the academic year? All of these are around, and all of the answers depend upon what you mean, when you mean this, and how you mean this. Eventually, one time, it is going to be, ultimately, this is going to be, is this your last class? And the answer, one day, eventually, I don't know what that is yet. At least as far as I know, I don't know what that is yet. And so in the same thing, will the temple be rebuilt? And we'll see again, it depends on what time you're asking this, what's being referred to. This answer, yes, yes, no, yes, no, will make a lot of sense as we walk through Scripture. It will not, yes, it will. Let's do it with this. Now, previously, now you don't have to turn there. We're going to refer to things as far as it go back to the downloads, but previously with us, we have seen as far back in Deuteronomy chapter 16 that God told the children of Israel under the Mosaic Covenant, you are not to sacrifice in any of the cities where you want to. You're to sacrifice only at the place that I choose. Now, God did not let them know in Deuteronomy where he had chosen. It is not until you come to David's life where you've got the angel of the Lord appearing over a place called Jebus, over Ornan, though, Jebusites, threshing floor just be where they would separate the wheat to be able to get to the part that's really good from the part that's not. And on this one particular threshing floor, we wouldn't know without God's revelation, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, that where God says, here is where I want my temple, it's the same place as Moriah in Genesis 22, where Abraham was told by God, you're not to sacrifice your son just anywhere, but go to the place that I show you. So God showed Abraham, I want you to take Isaac here. Of course, in Genesis 22, God stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. But the Temple Mount is built on the same place. In 2 Chronicles 3:1, the only two places, Genesis 22 and in 2 Chronicles 3:1, you have a reference to the word Moriah. And they both are the same place. A biblical pun, Moriah, the place where God provides, Moriah, the place God will appear or the place to see God. Kind of Hebrew puns from this. So when you are looking at where God says, here is where I want my temple to be built, you're looking at the old place where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. You're looking at Mount Moriah. Now, on the night that the temple was dedicated, God told Solomon in a vision, obey me, nation of Israel, and I'll allow you to live in my land. Disobey me, and I am going to bring you into exile, as he's promised earlier. And this house, which is called by my name, where I have chosen to put my name forever, this house will become a byword. So even the Gentiles walk by and they say, why did Yahweh do this to his house? It says, because the people disobeyed me. Now, what we saw previously in Ezekiel 8 through 11, God had earlier had filled the tabernacle with his glory, and later filled his temple with his glory. We saw in Ezekiel 8 through 11 the threefold removal of God's glory from his temple. For 6 years, the temple functioned. It still had a high priest, still had sacrifices, still had the Day of Atonement, still had Passover, still had everything else. But the glory had departed. In Exodus 40, Moses could not enter the temple because of the glory of God. The priest could not enter the temple because of the glory of God when the glory of God filled this. So for this, when the glory is removed, it's a different deal. Now people are able to enter into the Holy of Holies. Now what we saw in our previous, and you can go back to the downloads if you want to, God had already said in Isaiah 44 and in Isaiah 45, the temple is going to be rebuilt. Now, at that time, they still had about 150 years before the temple is destroyed. At that time, it's not the temple had been built. The temple had been functioning, but God said, eventually, this is going to be rebuilt. So in answer to the first question, will the temple be rebuilt? From Isaiah 44, 150 years before it happened, the answer is yes. Because God's the one who said the temple will be rebuilt. Now, as we saw with this, again, God removed his glory. We saw also in Jeremiah 29, God said that exile for the nation was going to last 70 years. By this time, the Babylonians have been raised up. By this time, they come in and destroy God's temple. By this time, the nation goes into exile. And even though the term is not used, we find it later in Luke 21, 24, the times of the Gentiles began with the temple being destroyed. No one has sat on David's throne, including Jesus, no one has sat on David's throne since 586 B.C. Right now, you do not have a king in Israel. You have a prime minister and you have a Knesset. No one has sat on David's throne. Daniel is told in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 there are going to be 4 worldwide empires, and then the Messiah is going to come in and set up his kingdom. The fourth empire, Rome, was around when Jesus was there. Jesus died. The Roman Empire continued for a few hundred years past that. The Roman Empire, the fourth one, is going to be a little bit different. We'll see that later on in the book of Revelation. Now, what we did last time, as far as with Easter, we're in Daniel chapter 9, and we're not going to go through every aspect of this. But Daniel chapter 9 is a very, very significant part about whether or not the temple is going to be destroyed. Now, remember, as far as with this, and you can go back again, listen to the download if you want to. Daniel, who's in exile to Babylon, lives in the times of the Gentiles, reads in Jeremiah's scripture that 70 years are going to end up being completed. And he knows that God is going to work at the end of 70 years. So Daniel confesses the sin of the people. He confesses his own sin. He prays for the temple, prays for Jerusalem. God sends the angel Gabriel, who will later appear to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, in Luke chapter 1, will later appear to Mary, the Virgin Mary, and say, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And Gabriel talks not so much about what's going to take place in the immediate situation, what we saw as far as last time at Easter. There's going to be 7 periods of 7, and then 62 periods of 7, 69 periods. I said, wait a minute. Why didn't they just say 69? Periods of 7. Why didn't they say 483 years? Well, it's God's word. You can say what he wants to. I think there is a sense that the last Old Testament prophet that we have is about that time, that first kind of 7 times 7. But Abraham Lincoln in the Gettysburg Address said 4 score and 7 years ago. Now, we don't use 4 score around here, do we? Score 4, maybe, but 4 score. And why didn't Abraham Lincoln say 87 years ago? Well, he could. A score is 20 years period. So 4 score 80 and 7 years ago, 87 years, you go back to 1776 and you count up, it gets you into 1863. But the biggest thing about this, what we saw as far as last time, is the prophecy in God's word that Messiah is going to be cut off. Messiah is going to be executed. Now with this, there is going to be one period, 1 7-week period. Look what it takes place in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He, this is the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, for one period of 7 years. Now, this is also called the tribulation. This is the time that is recorded in detail, given in detail, in Revelation 6 through Revelation 18. So the final 7 years, the tribulation period, the Antichrist eventually is going to sign a covenant. But we need to walk through it again just very, very broadly with this. Daniel prays for the temple. Eventually, the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem. Now, remember, from Deuteronomy 16 onward, God says you cannot build this anywhere that you want to. You can only build it in the place that I chose. So when the exiles come back, they've got one option and one option only to build God's temple, right? And they would see where the old one was, and there'd be no kind of question about this. Now, scholars just absolutely blow this one as they blow a lot of other things, as far as especially liberal scholars. They called the first temple of Yahweh Solomon's temple. You'll see it written down that way. God never does. It's the temple of Yahweh. The second temple that's built, the one that God says in Isaiah 44, will the temple be rebuilt? It was rebuilt. You can read about this during the time of Ezra. You can read about Haggai. You can go and read that prophecy and see. But something very, very important was different about the second temple. The second temple did not have the glory of God fill it. All right, now, why not? Well, part of the answer is God is God. He can do what he wants to. But, you know, part of the other reason is it is the times of the Gentiles. So when the second temple's built on exactly the same place, God does not have to remove his glory in order for Gentiles to come and run all over this. Some of you have read about Antiochus Epiphanes, about a Greek leader who sacrificed a pig, an unclean animal, on the altar, on the Holy of Holies. And the soldiers used the Holy of Holies as a latrine. Now, God allowed that. Now, if those people, if they were not saved, they will see Jesus at the great white throne judgment. Every unsaved person will see Jesus eventually at the great white throne judgment. But the thing is, once the temple is rebuilt and God did not fill it with his glory, he did not have to remove his glory as he did in Ezekiel 8 through 11 the first time when Babylon came in and destroyed this. And so the second temple gets to be called over the years Herod's temple. Yuck. Herod the Great. I hate saying that. I mean, there were great things that he did, and there were ways where he was absolutely a genius in the sense of architect. But they call it Herod's temple. God never does. But this would be the same temple site. This would be the second temple, the rebuilt temple. Now, after some desecration that took place, Herod decided to embellish the temple of God to try to win favor with the Jewish people. And so for decades, this temple is kind of like the 405 or the 5 with the construction just never stops with this. Same way with the temple of God. Now, this would be the temple that Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus to. And this would be the temple that Jesus taught in as a youth. This would be the temple that Jesus twice cleansed, one at the beginning of his ministry, one at the end of his ministry. And this temple will also be the one in Matthew chapter 24. The disciples are pointing out the temple, the beauty of the temple, and there was nothing like it. Now remember, this is ancient Mount Moriah. It's a lot more embellished than it was with the original part, but this is the thing that he's pointing out. So in pointing out the temple to Jesus, Jesus said, "Do you not see these stones? Not one stone is going to be left upon another." All right, let's ask the question, because just to make sure we're on the same wavelength. Now, if not one stone is going to be left upon another, is that temple that Jesus was talking about, is that going to be destroyed? Yeah, it is. And it was destroyed. Now, again, the disciples go from the temple down to the Kidron Valley over about, again, half a mile visually. The lake is a lot farther away than where we are. So when you're sitting on the Mount of Olives and you're looking straight across, if you can see the Temple Mount, as I told you last time, you can see what color shirt somebody is. You can see about an approximate age. You can just see a whole lot where you're sitting there. So they're sitting there on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And so the disciples say, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming. Jesus does not talk about the temple going to be destroyed, kind of like Gabriel did not in chapter 9. What Jesus did in reference to this is start talking about signs related to his return. Now, right now, when you look out at this, when you look out where the Temple Mount is there any temple on, Temple of Yahweh on the Temple Mount? And the answer is no. The closest things that the Jews have is called the Wailing Wall. In fact, they've kind of changed the name of it. When I was there in Israel the first time studying, they called it the Wailing Wall. Now they call it the Western Wall. And if you're there and you're a Gentile and you're a male, you have to put the little skull cap on your head to go up there to pray. And you have to go there and you'll see the people, you'll see the prayers that are written. This is not the temple. This is kind of the wall, the foundation part. And right above them would be where the temple is. Now, if you're a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, you believe God's word, you do not believe Messiah has come. This is a terrible, terrible thing to have happen. They are praying in reference toward the temple to be rebuilt. Every Passover, every Jewish Passover ends with this. Next year in Jerusalem. Now, if it's next year in Jerusalem, that means we're going to have it at the temple. We're going to have the Messiah there. Now, that's not going to happen next year. That's how every Passover Jewish ends with us. But let's go through this. Now, the glory of God, again, is removed from the temple. The glory of God never returned to the temple. All right, so here's the second part of the question. All right, Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left upon another. In AD 70, the Romans came in, took the temple out. Will the temple be rebuilt? The answer to that one is yes, too. All right, so will the temple be rebuilt? Isaiah 44, the first time, yes. Will the temple be rebuilt for this, the second time past this? The answer is yes. How do you know? Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Now, actually, might as well look at verse 26, where it talks about after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come. Now, the prince who is to come is the Antichrist. This is the little horn that's described in Daniel. This is the coming world leader. But look what he does. He does, in verse 27, he'll make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But look at what it says in the middle, the early part of verse 27. But in the middle of the week, he, look what it says here, will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. Now remember, Deuteronomy 16, God said, you're only to do this at the place where I tell you. The only place that the Jewish people can have a grain offering, the only place they can have the sacrifice, is at the temple site. So is the temple going to be rebuilt in the tribulation? Yes, it is. It has to be rebuilt. They cannot have the sacrifices. And by the way, signing the seven-year covenant is what starts the final part. Now, this is what Jesus said when he's talking to the disciples in Matthew 24 on the Olivet Discourse, where they're talking about the one stone's going to be left upon another. Tell us what will be the sign of your return in the end of the age. Jesus says, this is going to happen. 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 Then he says in Matthew 24, verse 15, when he says this, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation. And then it's even emphasized, the Holy Spirit emphasizes this in Matthew's gospel. He says, let the reader take note, let the reader understand. All right, so when you see the abomination of desolation, hit the road running. Don't come now from your house stop. Pray that your flight might not be on the Sabbath. Now, it is not, he does not explain, and Daniel 9 does not explain the significance of the abomination of desolation. We have to look elsewhere. I mean, why did Jesus make such a big deal about the abomination of desolation? If you will, beloved, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses that we've seen before. But it's so important in understanding what's going to take place in the book of Revelation. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, look at what it says. Let no one in any way deceive you, for yet the tribulation part will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. Now here's what the abomination of desolation is. So that he, the Antichrist, takes his seat. Now look where he takes his seat. In the temple of God. The Antichrist does not take his seat in his own temple. He takes his seat in the temple of God. Look at what he does. Displaying himself as being God. And God lets him do it. Now this is a temporary, very, very temporary deal. Now remember with this one too. When the temple is rebuilt in the tribulation, God's glory is not going to be in there. So if God's glory is not in there, then Antichrist could actually go into the Holy of Holies, couldn't he? If God allowed, and God does allow this. Now, so will the temple be rebuilt in the tribulation? Yeah. Now, will the sacrificial feast be restarted by the Jewish people? Yeah. Passover will? Yep. Day of Atonement? Yep. Now, beloved, the big one with this, God is not going to accept any of the sacrifices that are done then. These are Jewish people, unsaved at the time Jewish people, and the only thing they know is the Mosaic Covenant. They will establish their priesthood again, the Levitical priesthood. They will have a high priest who is human and a sinner. They will have a priesthood. They'll do everything according to the Mosaic Covenant. And not one time will God accept their sacrifices. If I were to say this in an Orthodox Jewish gathering, I would be stoned as a blasphemer. But when the temple is rebuilt, I mean, you've signed, as a nation, you have signed a covenant agreement with Antichrist. Now, he's not going to call himself the Antichrist. Some of them are going to receive him as the Messiah. Some of them are going to see the world leader. We have seen this verse before. You can listen or turn there if you want to. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. It says, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Jerusalem, Luke 21, verse 24. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, this is going to be the last 7 years on earth. The Antichrist is going to be the last worldwide ruler before Messiah comes. So when we come to the book of Revelation chapter 11, take a quick peek, if you will, please. You've got 1 second to peek. When we come to this, we come to Revelation chapter 11. And there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, rise, look at this, and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. And look at this last part, verse 2, and leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. Now look at this. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread it underfoot. They'll tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. You do your math real quickly, 42 months is the same thing as 3.5 years. When Antichrist starts his ministry, so to speak, starts his worldwide rule, when he starts this, he's going to be heralded as a hero, welcomed as a unifier. He's going to kind of synchronize the other religions that's there. But once he takes his seat in the temple of God. Displaying to the world, not that he's a worldwide ruler. Now, beloved, this is, they are going to have worldwide rule. That's coming. You can read that clearly in the book of Revelation. But that's not what they truly, truly are after. There's more. All right, I think this one through too. But right now, when you look out on the Temple Mount, you have a, if I was to say this in Muslim quarters, I would be stoned. You have a pagan shrine over Moriah. You have the Dome of the Rock. When you sit on the Mount of Olives and you look out over the old city where the Temple Mount is, the Dome of the Rock is not a mosque, it's a shrine. Now the Muslims say this is where Muhammad ascended to heaven on his horse. God says this is where I've placed my name forever. Both can't be right. Right, now, how will the Antichrist get rid of the Dome of the Rock? I don't know. Yeah, that's not a problem for God, though. Let me show you some kind of biblical thoughts with this. John 8:44, you don't have to turn there. It says that Satan is a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature. The Antichrist is going to be the one in 2 Thessalonians 2 who comes with all the activity of Satan. That's a lot. The Antichrist is going to be the one who comes with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. The Antichrist is going to appear as a worldwide leader one way or the other in signing this firm covenant to allow the temple to be rebuilt, the sacrifices to start, all this. He will either convince the Muslims this is a good thing, or he will make a firm covenant so that they've got to go along with it. Because after all, there are going to be wars in the tribulation as well. This may be some of the wars that come. And you can get there on your own, or we'll get there eventually, Lord willing. This is not a problem for God. You come to the book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. But it says that God has placed in their hearts of these kings to execute his purpose. Now remember, the restrainer is going to be removed as well. So whatever it is with the Dome of the Rock, whether they dismantle it and move it over, whether he lies to them and say kind of that it's all inclusive, synchronized religion, you are a guardian. I can see the Antichrist saying this, you are a guardian, you Muslims are a guardian. But now it's time for this to be removed, for the temple to be rebuilt. I think there's possible, even an outside possibility, they could build a temple around the Dome of the Rock. I don't know. It's not a problem for God, and I'm not going to be here during that time, so it's not a problem for me either. And if you're saved, it's not a problem for you. But the truth of the matter, will the temple be rebuilt? Yeah, on this one, it's got to be rebuilt. Because stopping the sacrifices in the middle part begins the Great Tribulation. If you're going to stop the sacrifices, you've got to have the sacrifices to begin with. Now again, worldwide rule, that's not the biggie. The biggie that they want during this is worship as God. By the way, it's nothing new. Matthew 4, in the last part of the temptation, where Satan takes Jesus up and he shows him all the nations of the world and their glory. And he says, all these have been handed over to me and I give them to you. If you worship me. Jesus, born of a woman, born under the Mosaic Covenant, answers under the Mosaic Covenant, answers with Deuteronomy. You shall worship the Lord your God, him alone. Be gone, Satan. So, worship is the main goal. So we're not going to be real, real surprised, are we? When we come to the book of Revelation, we find that they worship the beast, the Antichrist. They worship the dragon, Satan. We're not going to be surprised when worship shows up when we get to the book of Revelation. Now, when I was in Israel studying, I had an opportunity to talk to an Orthodox Jew who got saved. Now, an Orthodox Jew, just to make sure we're on the same wavelength with this, an Orthodox Jew is someone who believes the Messiah has not come yet, very much believes in Scripture. The problem with the Orthodox Jew is that they've added tradition to God's word. They have a whole lot of man-made rules and regulations. These would be the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They used to be the ones that Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you add so many burdens to the people." At least with the Orthodox Jews, they believe God's word. With the Orthodox Jews, they believe the Messiah will come. Now, they obviously do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah or Jesus fulfills any of that. Now, here's a guy that's not just an Orthodox Jew, but here's somebody who got saved. And so I had about a week to just, he was on the trip that we were on, to stop and ask this guy over and over so many questions that I had on my heart. So I asked this guy, the Orthodox Jew who's now a child of God, what is it that the Jews are looking for in the Messiah? Now, we understand the Messiah has come. Don't misquote me on this. We understand that Jesus is the Messiah. This guy understands that Jesus is the Messiah. But for the Orthodox Jews, what are the signs that they wonder? How will they know when Messiah shows up? What is the number one? What is it? He said, you can turn there if you like to or just listen. He said the number one sign that we are looking for, they are looking for, the Orthodox Jews, whoever will allow the temple to be rebuilt, that is the Messiah. Now, why would they say that? Zechariah chapter 6 is exactly why they would say this. Zechariah chapter 6, this is probably worth turning to if you're following along with us. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. They say to him, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is," and look at this last part, or listen to this last part, "and he will build the temple of the Lord." So you ask Orthodox Jews, what's the number one sign that the Messiah is going to come? The one who rebuilds the temple. Now remember, this thing has been since AD 70, almost 2,000 years. No Passover, no Day of Atonement, no sacrifices. The one who rebuilds the temple, that will be the Messiah. Two more signs that they're looking for. He will do many healings, many mighty deeds. He's going to heal people, going to do mighty, mighty miracles. Now, beloved, that was biblical too, and you've read through this. Matthew 11, when John the Baptist is imprisoned, getting ready to be beheaded, he sends word to Jesus and said, "Are you the one? Or should we look for someone else?" And you know what Jesus did? Jesus quotes out of Isaiah 35, you don't have to turn there. "The blind have their sight again, the lame healed. All these mighty deeds are taking place. The gospel's being preached to the poor. Blessed is he who does not stumble over me." So an Orthodox Jew looking for this is looking for him to do many signs and wonders, mighty deeds. We'll get to this later in the book of Revelation. You know what else they're looking for? The Messiah is going to raise the dead. Those three things: rebuild the temple, do many mighty deeds, raise the dead. Now, beloved, the Jewish people as a whole, I mean, you can see how, the Jews would receive the Antichrist before they do Jesus Christ. The sad thing with this is that the Jews do not believe the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. "For many false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance." You can go back and read through 2 Thessalonians 2. We went through that. The Antichrist is coming with many signs, powers, and wonders. So they're going to accept Antichrist, aren't they? They've got to. They're going to look for him to rebuild the temple. They're going to look for him to do many mighty deeds. Raise the dead. Revelation will see this. But you can see how they would buy into this, don't you? Then Christ will rebuild the temple. The Jewish sacrifices will start. But all of these under the Mosaic covenant. And not one of these is going to be accepted by God. At the midpoint of the tribulation, Antichrist will not only put a stop to the sacrifices. That's Daniel 9:27. He will show to the world that he is God. And if he is God, he expects to be worshipped as God. And this is when Jesus said, hit the road running. You could read this in Matthew 24 to the Jews. When I was over in Israel, they had something called Sabbath elevators. Remember, under the Mosaic covenant, and also if you add the tradition of the Pharisees or the tradition of the Orthodox Jews, you're not supposed to do work on Sunday. They had a sign at the Temple Mount. The rabbi of Jerusalem has decreed that it is okay for you to walk through the metal detector. That's not doing work. But over in Israel now, they have something called Sabbath elevators. What in the wide world of sports is a Sabbath elevator? Glad you asked. Say you're in a 35-story building, and it's the Sabbath. Sabbath elevators, you can go and stand there. There are no buttons to push. You stand there, and the elevator comes to you. You walk inside, there are no buttons to push. Now, good news is, bad news is, depending on your perspective with this, it stops at every floor. So if you're on the 35th floor, it stops at the 34th. You hadn't pressed a button. You hadn't done the work. 33rd floor, you're getting the pattern here, right? They've already got those in place for Sabbath elevators. I wouldn't be a bit surprised by the time the tribulation kicks in if they don't have it set up with the trains and they don't have it set up with the planes, that these things are programmed not to do work on the Sabbath. This is why Jesus says, for the Jewish people in the tribulation, not to the church, pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath. Now, during the tribulation, we've seen this as well. During the tribulation, put yourself in a lost Jewish person's mindset. You think the Messiah has arrived with the Antichrist. And then he does something that they know is wrong. He goes into the Holy of Holies and he displays to the world that he is God. They understand that he is not the Messiah, tied in anything with the Messiah at all. But you're still not saved. They run from Jerusalem. Now, somewhere in the tribulation, we'll have to study this as a church. Shortly after that, a little bit closer to the Lord's return, the end of the time, God is going to sovereignly protect. Again, not every Jew is going to be saved. God's going to get 2/3 out, going to refine a remnant, bring them to himself. Either they will be protected by God and shepherdless. But ultimately, we have seen Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel. They will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn as one mourns for an only child. In the tribulation, in the latter part, the true appointed times of Yahweh that ends with the Feast of Trumpets, which is a call to national repentance, the true day of the Lord will be celebrated. And then the final one, the Feast of Tabernacles with Messiah reigning. Now we're getting ready to come to the Lord's table. Right, so will the temple be rebuilt? First time, Isaiah 44, yes. Will the temple be rebuilt? Tribulation, answer, yes it will be. What happens next? Next time. This time is more his table, and the focus is on his table. And it's appropriate that we do so. If you are saved, and I'm under the assumption not everybody in this room is saved, but if you are saved, you are not shepherdless. If you are saved, you are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be a Christian who sins, and you may be disciplined by God for the sin that you commit. Not one day of our life have we lived as Gentiles under the Mosaic covenant. How burdensome that would be, how hard that would be. Everything about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he points to the new covenant. I think it's so appropriate as we come here. We celebrate the covenant that the Jewish people as a whole have not received. Again, Jews are saved and they're part of the body of Christ. We celebrate the covenant that the Jews as a whole have not received because we celebrate the Passover Lamb of God that God sent, the only Passover Lamb that he has, that they have not received, operative word, yet, but will receive. We're always told as we come to the Lord's table not to do this in a haphazard manner, and so I invite you to take just a moment or so, examine your life. Is there anything the Lord brings to mind? Is there anything not right with him or others? He also says to not partake of his table. If you're in that situation, there are times where I've had to sit out until I got things right with Betsy or someone. Things right with Betsy, just for record with this. And with the Lord, by God's grace. Eugene was so appropriate when he was talking about as a child where you get to sit. This is just a preview. This isn't a biggie. The marriage supper of the Lamb, hang on, beloved, we'll get there. Revelation 19. One day, really, around the table of the King. But before he reigned, he chose to die. Because if he reigned, it would just be God and the holy angels. There has never been anyone sinlessly perfect whom God saved. Did you know that? Everybody ever saved by God, the sinner, has that capacity. I do not deserve to come to his table. I do not deserve to have him die for me. And don't look at me like, oh, you poor thing, you don't deserve that. Because I'm looking out at you and I'm thinking, you know what, you don't deserve to have the Lord do this. It cost him dearly. The fact that he said it's finished, that's important. But it cost him dearly. May we never step away from what the Lord Jesus Christ did in order to take us from the domain of the darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so as the men prepare to come forward in just one moment, I'll give you just a minute to examine your heart before the Lord, and then we'll proceed with the Lord's table.